Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church today. It's great to have you here today. Today we have a guest minister. I'm going to go by just her first name, Ingrid. I guess a lot of people call her Ing, and a lot of people, they've already met her. She's the cousin of Faith Wethelman, so there's definitely a deep connection there, and everyone was having a good time at the beginning. I won't read her bio, but if you look in the bulletin today, you can get all her background. We appreciate that. Other announcement for today is a reminder for people who, if you've not done your year-end financial reports, to get those to Lynn Love or Heather Perlman by the 5th. And with that, I don't think there's anything else. Any other announcements that I missed? Nope. With that, we'll start the service today. We'll turn over to Ingrid. Thank you all for being here today.
Thank you, Cliff. Thank you all for inviting me to this pulpit this morning. I am nervous because I know much about this pulpit, and I know that when I was growing up, Reverend Pate was your pastor here, and what a wonderful example he was, and you have always been collectively as the body of Christ here in Shaler, and so I am deeply grateful. Additionally, many of you know Pastor Tom Clifton. He gave me this. It's his favorite stole, so I'm very excited about that. He is preaching this morning in the valley as well, but the Rio Grande Valley in Texas, and he sends his well wishes to you. Your pastor, former pastor Rebecca DePoe, I know her fairly well, but her aunt's name is tattooed on my arm because we worked together at a place in Bethel Park many years ago, and so I do feel connected with you all today in body and in spirit, so thank you so much. What a blessing to worship Almighty God with you today. Let us join together in our call to worship. You can read along on your bulletin or up here on the screen. Let us praise the great and awesome name of the Holy One. Let us praise the great and awesome name of the Mighty One.
The Mighty God is sovereign, loves justice, and establishes equity.
Let us praise the great and awesome name of the Everlasting God.
The Everlasting God hears our cries and answers our call. Praise our God.
Let us sing together our opening hymn, For the Beauty of the Earth.
Thank you.
confession. Righteous God, we find ourselves wanting to retreat from the harsh realities of life. We can find ourselves lifted to high places and forget those we've left behind. Our concern for our neighbor too often dissipates at the point of our discomfort. Forgive us for wanting to dwell in your presence without being transformed with the new energy for the work of your ministry. Amen. Just as Jesus gifted his disciples with a moment of respite and awe, it is good for us to transcend movements in the presence of God. When we too often choose to linger there rather than enter into hard and even mundane places, God does not condemn us. With grace and compassion, Jesus encourages us in the direction we should go. Say together the tenets of what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father, the Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen. Let us express to one another a sign of God's love and welcome. Welcome, y'all. Thank you. Thank you, choir. This morning, before we turn to God in prayer with our requests and needs and our thanks, we'd like to pass along that Kathy Anavito, her mother-in-law, passed away on Tuesday. She was 90 years old, and we continue now to pray for Kathy and her family, knowing that she is reunited with the God who gave her life and now gives her new life. Let us pray together. First, just a moment of silence to center ourselves, and then I'll lead us. Ever-loving Creator of all that is, you, our Father and Mother, tenderly formed all that is. With care and thought, you knit together the oceans, the sky, the land, and all that grows upon it. You gave life to every one of us. When we look at one another, those next to us, or on a screen, when we look in the mirror, we are looking at your masterpieces in the making. Help us to live as such. Jesus, loving Rabbi, you walked this earth not seeking power to gain worldly power or wealth, to gain worldly possessions, but to tear down systems of greed and injustice. You showed us how to include and raise up and love so radically that they executed you for this love. The government believed that they could kill you, but what a surprise. You destroyed death for all of us, and you ask and empower and require us to walk as you walked, loving justice, seeking mercy, turning over tables of oppression. Help us, Jesus, to walk as you walked, a radical walk of fierce love. Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Holy Divine Breath, you are the fire in each one of us that burns and yearns to let loose for the purpose of uniting and melding, bringing together all of the broken pieces and parts of creation of your people. Help us sense you within us, and may we use that divine power for the good of all of God's world. Many are the needs. Softer hearts for those in power who make decisions that cause such destruction. Softer hearts for those of us who feel broken and hurt and angry. Gentle hands, yet strong hands that can reach out in those places where a tender touch is needed, where rescue is needed, where aid is needed. Compassionate souls, that we might look at the images we see on our television, on our phone, far off places, Ukraine, Turkey, that we might sit with the sadness, the loss, the pain of our brothers and sisters in you, and that we might do what we can to bring relief. We have needs of encouragement. We need to be encouraged believers, to believe, to hope, to know that your love wins, that your grace wins, that though they tried to destroy death, that though they tried to kill you, your love rose again, you rose again. And so all that is good and right and just and holy wins. We lift up to you Kathy and her family. We pray that you would be with them in this time of loss and mourning. Likewise, we lift up to you all of the souls, each one of us who has lost someone so dear to us. We thank you, God, for ways and surprising ways that our loved ones are still present with us. And that's another example of how we know love never dies. And though we have many needs, many more are the blessings for Arlie and Pastor Kristen, this newish pastor who has just brought so much joy and excitement here. We thank you for her, for Allison, for Nikki, for Cliff, for those who've gone before in this place, for Pastor Rebecca and Pastor Tom and Pastor Leonard. Thank you so much for the choir and their voices. Thank you, God, that changes are happening, that minds are awaking, that your spirit is moving. We lift up to you all that we ask and all that we are in the name of the one with many names, you, the Holy Mystery, whom we have the blessing of knowing in the person of Jesus the Christ, the one who taught us and his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together our second hymn, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Stand if you are able or like.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Introduction this morning. This morning's text is taken from Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9, and today's reading is taken from The Message, which was written by Eugene Peterson. Christian has used The Message for some of her recent readings, and Ingrid has chosen to use The Message today. So I wanted to give you a little bit of background about The Message itself. It's a unique kind of a Bible reading experience, and it's taken as a paraphrase to the original languages of the Bible. The author's primary goal when he set out to do this was to capture the tone and the text of the original messages, conversational Greek, but in a contemporary language that we use today, because language is always changing, and often when we hear something over and over and over again, we tend to lose the meaning of it because we've heard it so often in the same form. The message goal is to let readers hear the living word of God, the Bible, in a way that engages us in today's way of thinking, where we live today. It was designed to be read by contemporary people the way the Greeks and the Hebrews read those words back in their time. And it is to be sort of, as I said, not translating necessarily, but paraphrasing the word into the words that we use today. So hopefully that helps a little bit. And that being said, Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, three of them saw that glory. Jesus took Peter and the brothers, James and John, and led them to a high mountain. His appearance changed from the inside out right before their eyes. Sunlight poured from his face. His clothes were filled with light. Then they realized that Moses and Elijah were also there in deep conversation with him. Peter broke in, "Master, this is a great moment. What would you think if I built three memorials here on the mountain? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah."
While he was going on like this, babbling, a light, radiant cloud enveloped them, and sounding from deep in the cloud, a voice. "This is my son, marked by my love, focus of my delight. Listen to him." When the disciples heard it, they fell flat on their faces, scared to death. But Jesus came over and touched them. "Don't be afraid." When they opened their eyes and looked around, all they saw was Jesus. Only Jesus. Coming down the mountain, Jesus swore them to secrecy. "Don't breathe a word of what you've seen. After the Son of Man is raised from the dead, you are free to talk." Bless the reading of the word.
Thank you, Arlie, and thank you so much for the background into that paraphrase. Thank you. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know if any of you heard what happened at a church around here. I can't remember where it was, whether it's on that side of Route 8 or on this one. But I guess a couple weeks ago on a Sunday morning, things were going pretty well. It was a typical service, that kind of thing, when all of a sudden there was a giant boom, smoke, a little bit of fire, and the devil appeared right in front of the congregation. I heard about this. I did. And people, as you can imagine, they were so scared. They freaked out. The choir ran out. The pastor ran out. Everybody. And the devil, he was really excited that he caused so much fear. He was just kind of excited looking all around. And then he noticed that one lady was still sitting there in the back of the pews, and she didn't seem to be scared at all. And he said, "Wah!" And he made some more smoke and blowing and noise, and she still didn't even blink. She didn't even seem troubled. "Aren't you afraid of me?" said the devil. And she looked at him and said, "I've been married to your brother for 35 years. I think my mom could have had that experience. I'm not sure. But so I guess that fear is all relative to somebody's experience, right? And today, it's weird. There aren't many passages, at least containing Jesus, that inspire such fear that we see. So what was it about the events that Arlie so wonderfully read for us today that brought so much fear into the disciples that they had to cower on the ground? If you think about it, here's how it went down. Jesus leads Peter, James, and John up the mountain, and they know Jesus. They've been with him for a long time. He was the one who called them from Galilee, and they left families and their father and nets and boats, and they've heard him preach. They've heard him preach on the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. They've seen Jesus heal all kinds of people. They've seen Jesus in conflict with authority, because Jesus preaches that radical, troublemaking message, right? And the government's mad at him, and the religious authorities are mad at him. They've seen Jesus do all kinds of strange things. Walking on water, raising someone from the dead, eating with sinners. They've seen Jesus feeding thousands of people with just a little bit of food. But they have never seen Jesus like this. Never. Here they are, just the four of them, up on the mountain where he brought them, and suddenly, Jesus' face starts to glow. His clothes become blindingly white. And there are Moses and Elijah with him. Now, I would imagine that nobody knew what to say. It made James and John speechless. But of course, Peter, because I guess I'm a lot like Peter, he always has to say something, fill the space. And Peter probably stammered, "Master, this is a great time. Why don't I build three little memorials here? I'll do one for you, I'll do one for Moses, I'll do one for Elijah." And now preachers often make fun of Peter for this, right? I mean, even Eugene Peterson said, after Peter was babbling on like this, right? But then what was there to say to make any sense? What was going on? Some strange sorcery here? I'm not going to make fun of Peter. In fact, then, interrupting Peter, a bright cloud descends on them, and a voice then comes out and says, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." I don't know about you, but when I put myself in the place of Peter and James and John, I probably would have done what they did when that voice came out of the cloud. I would have cowered. I would have been on the ground. And the original Greek says they became filled with fear. I would have been terrified too, to hear the voice of God coming out of a cloud. I don't think we can criticize the disciples for responding as they did. And here's the big reason why. Because Jesus didn't criticize them for the way they responded either. There are plenty of times when Jesus criticizes the disciples. Not too long ago, he called Peter Satan. But here, when the disciples, even though Jesus is right with them, are cowering on the ground, quaking in terror, Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, you of little faith." Jesus doesn't say, "What are you doing?" Jesus comes over to them. He touches them. He tells them to rise. And it's kind of neat, not to get too geeky, but that rise that he uses, that's the same word that he uses when he talks about his own resurrection. And all he says is, "Do not be afraid." I wonder if that was enough consolation for Peter, James, and John. Did they just jump up then, and now that they saw only Jesus and he wasn't glowing anymore, did they think, "Okay, things are cool. Jesus is normal now. He's still here. Regular Jesus." Or did they get up kind of tentatively looking around? Maybe Ezekiel's going to be popping up next. Were they looking over their shoulder on the way down the mountain, still sneaking looks at Jesus to make sure that he was still with them and not glowing again? Think about when you're really afraid and somebody says to you, "Don't worry, don't be scared." It doesn't always work instantaneously, does it? As I said, fear is relative to one's experience. I have a really good friend, Mark, and he teaches with the Allegheny Intermediate Unit. And he teaches in the county's last stop schools, right? These are for high school students whose next slip-up means that they're going to get expelled. And Mark's job, specifically this year, is teaching students who are currently detained in the Allegheny County Jail so that they can continue their education while they're serving out their sentence or awaiting trial. And Mark tells me about these kids, and he says, these kids, in their young lives, they have been so hurt. They have been so wounded. Some of them have been taking care of their little siblings since the time they were 6 or 7 years old, because their parents were unable to care for themselves or their little ones. Many come from group homes. Many have lived on the streets. Many have tried to sleep at night with the sounds of gunfire right out their windows. And Mark is white, and most of his students are not. And Mark knows that that makes it even more difficult for his students. Mark said this. He said, every time these kids have seen somebody of my color, that person has been arresting someone they love or following them around in a store, suspecting that they're going to steal. Mark says, all while they've been growing up, these kids, every time they've seen a person of my color, that person has called them a name or crossed to the other side of the street or not even acknowledged their humanity at all. And Mark says, how can I expect them right away to just trust me, I'm a good guy? He said, we have more patience with abused animals in rescue shelters than we do with these kids. Now these kids, they have real fears. Those are some real fears there. Can they read a passage like this and can we say, do not be afraid? It's good. And then this week, Yale University and the State Department verified that 6,000 Ukrainian children have been detained by Russia. Kids from toddlers to teens, taken from their homes, they're now being housed in more than 43 re-education camps. Those kids, they have real fears. The UN reports that more than 2 billion people worldwide are experiencing a scarcity of drinking water. And this scarcity is due to our continued poor stewardship of God's creation. Jeez, that's real fear indeed. And I don't think I have to tell any of you, what about your personal fears? When you're waiting for medical test results with trepidation. When you're worried that there isn't going to be enough money at the end of the month for your rent or your mortgage. When you have a kid who is hurting and you are living in fear for that child. A marriage or a relationship is on the verge of collapse. And you want to say, Jesus, how can you simply say, do not be afraid? There are times when scary things are just so overwhelming. Jesus, how can we not fear? This passage, I think it helps us. What happens next? Jesus raises up the bent disciples. He raises them up, and remember what Jesus told the disciples at another time in John's gospel? You will do even greater things than I. And then we recall what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You are called to be salt and light in this world. And we think about those kids in Mark's classroom filled with fear, living with evils of a system of racism, and yes, but yet we see people of every color making changes and demanding changes. We see love winning and winning because people are willing to make good trouble and act for the kind of justice that love and Jesus did. And that can help lessen the fear when we, the body of Christ, do these things. It can help wake up the rest of the body to do likewise. And did you know that since Russia declared war on Ukraine a year ago, a multinational group called Eurocities, it's 130 million people from more than 35 countries, have been offering Ukrainian cities direct help? Members have been acting as hubs for humanitarian aid, bringing in truckloads of food and clothes and heating supplies and medical equipment, and they report that we must know that there are signs of hope and life there in Ukraine. There are people acting as Jesus called us to act. And this can help lessen the fear. And it encourages others to do their part as we can. And finally, last month, the World Meteorological Organization gave a very hopeful report. In 1987, I don't remember this, there was a thing called the Montreal Protocol, but I do remember back in the 80s, the ozone layer was a big worry. Remember, you remember that? And in 1987, this Montreal Protocol regulated the consumption of 100 chemicals that they were called fluorocarbons, and they were making a big hole in the ozone layer. And now, 3 decades later, the use of fluorocarbons has decreased by 99%, and the ozone layer is on track to recover in coming decades. And this can lessen fear, and this proves that the choices we make now can create holy change. Every time one of us Christians do as that voice that came out of the clouds and boomed, every time we listen to Jesus and act accordingly, fear is defeated. Every time one of God's children acts in love, fear is lessened. And I think that this passage from the gospel gives us the most important reminder when we read, after the shocking, scary event on the mountain, Jesus walks with the disciples down into the valley. And with that four-letter word, that's the important word. Jesus doesn't stay up on the mountain and say, okay, go, don't be afraid. Jesus comes with them. Just as Jesus is down there in the valley, in the trenches, with each one of us present at all those times in our lives. We can do hard things. We can help to drive out fear. We can rest easier looking to one another, looking to our God, and knowing that the people of God are not alone in trials and struggles to drive out fear with justice and compassion and love. The one who is, and is to come, the one who is love, is with us every step of the way. Amen. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we thank you so much. Sometimes, like that song says, it causes me to tremble, the love that you have for each one of us. Help us, O God, to be strengthened by that love and move in this world transformed, transfigured. Amen. Please stand if you're able and sing our closing hymn, Open My Eyes That I May See.
Now may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and all those whom you love, this day, this night, and throughout all eternity. Amen.
Amen.